Well, let's open to Isaiah chapter 23. And we might also, we're going to probably take a very quick look tonight in 1 Kings chapter 5. So if you have a marker or something you could put there. So far, Isaiah has prophesied, and we come to the 10th section of 10 parts here. Who are the places that he's pronounced judgment on to this point? Egypt, Syria, Israel, the northern kingdom, Babylon, Edom, yes, Cush, Philistia, Arabia, Damascus, well, that was Syria, and Moab. And last week, Isaiah prophesied of God's coming judgment on Judah herself, which Isaiah reminded them was the valley in which God had spoken his word to mankind. That's why Jerusalem's so important. That's where God put his name. That's where he spoke. That's where he told us all these things for the most part. And the people of Jerusalem for all those years and Judah had been entrusted with the word of God. They're the ones who got it to preserve it for us. But what did they do? They ignored their God. They rebelled against him. Both Israel and Jerusalem were guilty of pride, apostasy, and idolatry. Apostasy is being among the people of God and simply leaving, walking away. Now, here we have the kings of Assyria that we've been talking about, and to the right I've put the kings of Judah who were on the throne during those times. We began with Tiglath-Pileser III, and he reigned from 745 to 727. He was reigning at the time Isaiah began his ministry. The king at that time was Uzziah, and Isaiah came into his ministry in the year that Uzziah died, pretty much. Ahaz was also a co-regent during that time. Tiglath-Pileser was followed by a king named Shalmaneser V. You can see he only reigned for 5 years. Ahaz was king then as well. We haven't seen much about Shalmaneser V yet, but we will. We have seen Sargon II, who reigned from 722 BC to 705. And that was coincided with the time that Merodach-Baladan of Babylon was reigning, and he, for the most part, was able to resist Assyria during that time. But Hezekiah, who was the godly king to whom Isaiah ministered, he was king during most of that reign of Sargon II. And he is king, and Merodach-Baladan is about to be deposed by Sennacherib when Sennacherib comes to power in Assyria. And Sennacherib is the one who has been in power in most of what we see in these judgments that we've seen so far. He came to power 705 and reigned until 681. Now, to the north of Galilee and the west of Galilee along the Mediterranean coast is Phoenicia. That's where the Phoenicians were. They were the sea people, the people of the coastland. And along the Mediterranean coast was a seaport called Tyre. To the north of it was another seaport, a lesser one, called Sidon. Those are the places we're going to be looking at tonight. That seaport, Tyre, was the most important trade place in the world at this time. The ships came from Egypt, delivering the grain through there. The ships came from Assyria, sending things to Egypt. That was the place where the hub of commercial activity. So we see these kings here, and by 701 BC, Sennacherib, who's the fourth of those kings listed of Assyria, he had moved into Palestine. He had already had major victories all over the Holy Land. And what was left here was Phoenicia. Some of it had already conquered. Philistia had already come under his attack. And remember what we read last week, Sennacherib recorded this. As for Hezekiah, king of Judea, 46 of his strong walled towns and innumerable villages in their neighborhood I besieged and conquered. So the Assyrians, this is kind of interesting, the Babylonians have their histories, the Assyrians had theirs. And he, of course, wrote about how he took 200,150 people captive out of Judah. But he has got a headquarters set up 30 miles from Jerusalem, and he's also now going to be coming to the city of Tyre. And we saw last week that Assyria never captured Jerusalem. Now, 2 Kings 18 and 19 recount all of that history, and I encourage you to read it. What's interesting about those two chapters is they are repeated almost verbatim, word for word, in Isaiah 36 and 37. If you go read 2 Kings 18 and 19, and then go read Isaiah 36 and 37, you'll see they're virtually identical. Sennacherib, though, had to retreat from conquering and destroying Jerusalem because, 2 Kings tells us, God put a spirit on him so that he would hear a rumor and leave there and go back to his own land. Why? Because God had plans for Jerusalem. 2 Kings 19:7 tells us that, though. Due to these pressures elsewhere, he had to leave, and he goes back home to fight against a city called Libna. Now, Tyre, as I said, was this major seaport city. It's located on the Mediterranean. It's very prosperous because it was the center of shipping and trade. But it, too, is going to come under the judgment of God. It's often mentioned in Scripture with another city, another port city, Sidon, to its north. Isaiah's prophecy here will speak, in a sense, to both. And we've already looked at our map. Now, Matthew 11:20, Jesus mentions these two cities. Anybody remember what the context was and why Jesus was prompted to mention Tyre and Sidon? Well, look at Matthew 11:20. Jesus is preaching in Galilee. He's been in these cities, and he has not met with great acceptance. But then he began to denounce these cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Now, this happens all the time, doesn't it? We saw it on Sunday when Jesus restored the slave's ear. No response. It was as though he hadn't done anything. Well, this was fairly normal. They didn't repent in the cities where he'd done these miracles. And so he said, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." And then in the next two verses, Jesus gives another one of these comparisons, and that time it's to Sodom and Gomorrah. So he puts Tyre and Sidon in that kind of category. What was the sin of Tyre and Sidon that they would be mentioned by Jesus in this way alongside Sodom and Gomorrah as symbols of wickedness? Well, that's the question we're going to look into tonight, because this is a prophecy about the downfall of Tyre's influence in commercial trading. Now, look at 1 Kings 5, and we'll get some history here about Tyre. King Hiram of Tyre was a friend of King David. He also was a friend of King Solomon. And we read here, 1 Kings 5:1, Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon when they heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father, for Hiram had always been a friend of David. And then Solomon sent word to Hiram, saying, "You know, David, my father, was unable to build a house for the name of the Lord, his God, because of the wars which surrounded him, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now, the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There's neither adversary nor misfortune. Behold, I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to David my father, saying, 'Your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he will build the house for my name.' Now therefore, command that they cut for me cedars from Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants, and I will give you wages for your servants, according to all you say. For you know that there is no one among us who knows how to cut timber like the Sidonians." When Hiram heard the words of Solomon, he rejoiced greatly and said, "Blessed be the Lord today, who has given to David a wise son over this great people. So Hiram sent word to Solomon saying, I've heard the message. I'll do what you desire. And he starts sending all these trees. And they've got thousands of men working, building the temple. Well, the materials came from this guy in Tyre, King Hiram, who was a friend of both David. And you can see here, he gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat, and they're making this big exchange. Solomon had forced laborers, 30,000 men. He sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in relays. And we find in 1 Kings 9, verse 10, came about at the end of 20 years in which Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. And then in parenthesis, you see Hiram, king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress, timber and gold, according to all his desires. Then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities where? In the land of Galilee. Where did Jesus do most of his earthly ministry? In Galilee. If you look at chapter 9, just back to verse 6 there. Here's something that God said to Solomon, and we've seen this over and over again. But look at verse 6 of 1 Kings 9. But if you or your sons indeed turn away from following me and don't keep my commandments and my statutes and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I've given them and the house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. Verse 8, and this house, the temple, will become a heap of ruins. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss and say, why has the Lord done this to this land and this house? So this is a reminder about Israel and what God had commanded them. Now, 1 Kings 16:31, you don't have to turn there, we learn that Ahab married a woman named Jezebel, and she was the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians. Tyre, because Hiram had this good relationship with Solomon and David, did not mean that Hiram was a godly man, or that the Tyre was a godly kingdom. And as it turns out, Tyre and Sidon, which were sister cities, Jezebel was a Sidonian. And she, along with her husband Ahab, led the people to go and serve Baal, the false imaginary god, and to worship him. Ahab erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And they made the Asherah, the totem poles. Now, we learn some other things. Jeremiah 47:4, on account of the day that is coming to destroy the Philistines, to cut off from Tyre and Sidon. So we see other prophets talking about Tyre. Amos 1:9, and I think this is in your scripture sheet. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four I will not revoke its punishment. Verse 10, I will send fire upon the wall of Tyre and will consume its citadels. Joel 3:4, moreover, what are you to me, O Tyre, Sidon, and the regions of Philistia? Are you rendering me recompense? But if you do recompense me swiftly and speedily, I will return your recompense on your head. So we have all of these references, and most of them are about judgment. Let's look to Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel is writing at the time of the exile. Ezekiel 26, it's the second scripture in your scripture sheet. And here is what Ezekiel tells us. This will answer our question about why God is judging Tyre. Now, in the 11th year, on the first of the month, the word came to me, saying, Son of man, because Tyre has said concerning Jerusalem, aha, the gateway of the peoples is broken, it is open to me, I shall be filled, now that she is laid waste. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and I will bring up many nations against you, as the sea brings up its waves. They will destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. I will scrape her debris from her and make her a bare rock. Tyre was, there was an island that was out into in the harbor, and the part of the city was also a mainland, kind of like New York in that way. She will be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken. She will become spoil for the nations. And he adds in verse 18, Ezekiel of chapter 26, now the coastlands will tremble on the day of your fall. Yes, the coastlands which are by the sea will be terrified at your passing. Now, why would that be? Well, we'll see as we go on, but we're also going to see that there's something else in the future for Tyre. So let's look, Isaiah 23, verse 1, the oracle concerning Tyre. I hope that background for Tyre is helpful, because it's not a town we talk about a lot or spend much time thinking about. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is destroyed, without house or harbor. It is reported to them from the land of Cyprus. Now, Isaiah is talking about something that's going to happen in the future. When we get to Revelation 17 and 18, we're going to see Babylon falling. But we're also going to see these merchant ships. And theologians look at it this way. They say if Babylon stands for power, Tyre stands for worldly commerce. And the connection between the two is both attempting to live without God. That's what Babylon is. It's the idea of a world without God. And in Revelation 17 and 18, the two are kind of combined, although it's only Babylon that is named. Now, Tyre was the capital of Phoenicia, as we saw. It included city-states like Sidon. It was bordered on the east by Lebanon. And Lebanon is known for what? Cedars. That's right. That forest of Lebanon provided a shelter and defense to the east and the north, amazingly enough. So it had the sea on the one side, and it had the cedars of Lebanon as a border to its right. And as we saw, David and Solomon had these good relationships. And so it's about 300 years after, maybe 250 years after, Hiram had sent all this wood and helped Solomon build the temple and the king's palace. But by the time of Isaiah, Tyre wasn't as strong anymore. It was still important. Assyria, remember what Assyria was doing. It was trying to attack and conquer everybody, and this place was important to it. It attacked and came after Tyre over and over again. In 701, the king of Tyre fled to Cyprus. Now, here's Sennacherib in 701. He's in Tyre. He's got a headquarters in Lachish, 30 miles from Jerusalem, and he's got a siege around Jerusalem. All of this going on at the same time, and he has just defeated Babylon. So Sennacherib is a very powerful king. After this happens, now he's going, this 70 years we're going to read about is going to happen here, begin in this 701. And for the next 70 years, Tyre is going to be looking, who do you suppose they're going to be looking to for help against Assyria? Egypt. And of course, every time anybody trusted Egypt, it rarely worked out in those days. But eventually, Tyre would regain her independence, as we're going to see. It's Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who is eventually going to be the one who conquers Tyre. And that's going to be during the exile. So Tyre's has many ups and downs. They end up, during the time of Alexander, there's another defeat. And they never recovered from that one in the 330s. But it was a wealthy and celebrated seaport. It was the great place of all commercial transactions. And all of these cities were dependent on, if you're growing something or you have some product you're making and you want to sell it, you need to have a place to go to sell it. Tyre was it. It was it for Egypt. It was it for Assyria. It was it for Philistia. It was it for Judah. Tyre was the marketplace, and everything moved by ship. And so all of these cities would spring up dependent upon a healthy and vibrant Tyre. Carthage in Africa, which was a rival of the Roman Empire later, they would send presents to Tyre, acknowledging they looked upon Tyre as essentially the mother city of all of these others. That's why you'll see mother-daughter language in here. Tarshish had been one of the sons of Japheth, one of the sons of Noah. He represents the Gentiles. Nobody's sure where Tarshish is, which we're going to be reading about here. I think it's probably Spain. It looks like that's where Jonah went when he took off, and many believe that. In any case, a ship of Tarshish, which we read about here in verse 1, It says, the oracle concerning Tyre, wail, O ships of Tarshish. Tarshish is a long trip, wherever it is. Now, why would the ships of Tarshish be wailing and crying and mourning the destruction of Tyre? Why would that be? That's where they do their business. They've just lost their whole customer base because they've lost Tyre. And this is going to be the case for all of these cities and states. And some of them we now already see fleeing to Cyprus. So this is going to be bad news for these sailors, the ships of Tarshish. And what we see here are repercussions and causes once Tyre falls. Now, Tyre falls over and over again. It rebuilds. Why can Tyre always rebuild? What's it have going for it? It's what? It's a port. It's the old real estate deal, right? The three things? Location, location, location. Tyre could suffer defeat after defeat and make comebacks. But what we're going to see here, and this is a little outline of what this is going to say, because we're going to move pretty quickly now through the actual text. The news here of Tyre's fall is pictured as reaching these ships in Cyprus, in Tarshish, leaving them homeless. And the picture is of making the sea seem childless because there's no more ships traveling on it, striking dismay into our friends in Egypt, scattering the people of Tyre, and its repercussions are felt all over the world. So he says, verse 2, be silent, you inhabitants of the coastland, you merchants of Sidon. Your messengers crossed the sea and were on many waters. The grain of the Nile, the harvest of the river was her revenue. She was the market of nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the river speaks, the stronghold of the sea, saying, I have neither travailed nor given birth. I have neither brought up young men nor reared virgins. What he's saying is that these cities were wealthy because these Phoenician ships were paid richly to carry their grain, and they were paid great sums for their products. And now the sea, which was bustling with all this activity, it stops because of the defeat of the destruction of one city. So the destruction of the Phoenician cities, seen here as like sons and daughters of the larger cities, when we have a lot of commerce, we have what? We have growth. That's why they're always talking about, geez, we've only got 2% growth. Can we ever get past 2% growth? Trump's saying, well, we got 3% growth. What does that growth mean? When you have 3% instead of 2%, what's the impact of that on everybody? It means there's just more money floating around. There's more jobs. There's more people doing more things. There's more people to buy more things. And so the picture we have here, these are painted as sons and daughter cities. These cities giving birth to others. So Tyre is this marketplace of the nations. Her merchants are princes and they're renowned. But he says, be silent. Be silent. This is in contrast to this bustling international port. Egypt provided all the grain, but now how's it going to do that? You have to have a place to do this. Things have to get made someplace and moved to someplace else. And that was certainly the case there. So Isaiah here in those verses, and you can see them up 2 through 4, he's figuratively hearing the sea mourning the loss of all of this bustling activity on it. This is the first hint that something has happened to Tyre. And look at verse 5. When the report reaches Egypt, they will be in anguish at the report of Tyre. Hard to believe this little town up on the north of Jerusalem and Judah could be so important. But it was. The Egyptians will be in anguish because their wealth depended on those ships of Tyre that transported the products to the markets throughout the Mediterranean. And he says, pass over to Tarshish. Now again, that could be, it's a long way. It may be Spain, it may not be. Wail, O inhabitants of the coastland. Is this your jubilant city whose origin is from antiquity, whose feet used to carry her to colonize distant places? See, it was trade and commerce which elevated Tyre in contrast to Assyria and Babylon. Now what is it that elevated Assyria and Babylon? Their armies. See, Assyria and Babylon became important and powerful because of their military might. Tyre became important because of money. We see both in Revelation 17 and 18. the silence of the shattered city will spread, and there'll be refugees heading for Tarshish and everywhere else. So there's foreigners who are connected all over the world to this city and this one destruction. Now, when a harbor or a mercantile city has been ruined, merchants have to go somewhere else. So who did all this? Who is responsible for destroying Tyre? And why did it happen? Who has planned this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were the honored of the earth? The Lord of hosts has planned it. Now, why would the Lord want to mess up all of this great economy? Why would he want to do that? To make them dependent on him. To show them that it's offensive to him to not be dependent on him. To despise all the honored of the earth. Again, we see it's the Lord of hosts who has planned this destruction of Tyre. To defile all the pride of all beauty, to despise all the honored of the earth. Why is it that that's wrong? Why is it what they were doing wrong? What was wrong about that? Money was their God, and they weren't giving God the glory. We're very quick to attribute anything we accomplish to our own abilities and our own skills. And folks, we can't do anything without him. We are entirely helpless. They didn't get it. Who's he telling this story to about what's going to happen to Tyre? Judah. The future defeat of Tyre was a lesson for Jerusalem, for Judah, what could happen to them. The principle remains that anyone, then, now, future, who trusts in their own human abilities and attempts to control their own destiny independent of God and his grace is doomed to failure. This is what Christians believe. It's because it's true. We must all humble ourselves before God. And if we don't humble ourselves before God, what is sure to happen? He will humble us. Look at how elevated Tyre was in the world. It's called the bestower of crowns. It refers to Tyre's ability to colonize and develop cities all over the world. Now, in verse 13, we're going to see that the human cause of the overthrow seems to be Babylon rather than Assyria, both of which, by the way, subjugated Tyre from time to time. But the root cause is here. Who planned this? The Lord Almighty. And it's a particular instance of his judgment on what sin do we see there? We had to just pick out one word. Pride. You know, it's amazing how the world has come to make pride into a good thing. They've got a lot of pride. Pride is a sin. That's not my idea, it's Christ's. This is a particular instance of his judgment on pride. Well, he goes on, verse 10, all of the commentators just struggled mightily with this because there's difficulty with translation. But he says, either overflow or travel over your land like the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish again. These are the distant cities. There's no more restraint. There's a couple ways of looking at this. Some view it as the removal of Tyre's control over Tarshish, but others simply see it as the removal of Tyre's protection over all these other cities, in the sense that if Tyre's not there, they are defenseless economically. Verse 11, he has stretched his hand out over the sea. He has made the kingdoms tremble. The Lord has given a command concerning Canaan to demolish its strongholds. He has said, you shall exalt no more, O crushed virgin daughter of Sidon. Now, I believe the crushed virgin daughter of Sidon is Tyre here, because Tyre was built by the Sidonians. So we have one city that builds another city, and the second city, the daughter city, becomes the empire. That's just what happened here. But the daughter city is crushed. And even if they flee, he says, arise, pass over to Cyprus. Even there you will find no rest. So what about Canaan here? Well, Canaan is used here either of Phoenicia as a whole, that's the whole, essentially the land in which Tyre and Sidon were, or of just the area of Tyre and Sidon. It's used of Phoenicia in Joshua 5:1, as opposed to, and we think of the land of Canaan, we think of Israel. But Canaan comprised greater land prior to their entry and after their entry than just the area occupied by the 12 tribes. So this whole idea of Canaan is the entire area of Palestine beyond what became Israel. But the thing is this, look at these words. He has stretched out his hand over the sea. He has made the kingdoms tremble. The Lord controls what happens on the sea. Do we have a New Testament example of that? Walking on the water, and he calmed the sea. He told the sea to be quiet, and it did. I think 300 years ago, it was clearer to them that God created the laws of science, gravity, all these things, and that they were subject to him. The more we learned about these things, the more they became amazements in themselves. And somewhere, and it's now just a given, people believe, certainly all unbelievers would say, well, if there is a God, he's subject to all these physical laws of science. But no, that's why Jesus could tell the storm to calm. That's why he could calm the sea. It's why he could walk across the sea. Because he's not subject to any of those laws of science. And the ultimate proof of that was when? Well, he parted the sea. That's another one that's very good. But there's an even better one. When he what? Well, creation was pretty impressive. But when did he show he wasn't subject to the laws of science and biology and chemistry? When he raised from the dead. He's in the grave. He's not breathing anymore. He's not capable of biologically breathing anymore. That was it. He stretches out his hand over the sea, makes the kingdoms tremble. It's figured, it's symbolic language. He is controlling all of this commerce. And he says his command will lead to the desolation of the great fortress of Tyre. The daughter of Sidon, Tyre, will suffer like a virgin who is violated and oppressed. That's the point here. There's no hope of relief. You can run to Cyprus, but you're not going to find rest there. Isaiah uses God's plan, this outstretched hand, and his words to convince the people in Jerusalem that God is going to sovereignly work to destroy Tyre just like he will all these other nations. And if you don't straighten up and repent, it's going to happen to you. He uses these words, you shall exult no more, he says to Tyre. You shall not continue to live wantonly as you used to. He calls Tyre a virgin because their riches were untouched. In 710 B.C., now remember, we've got Sennacherib there in 701, but 9 years earlier, Sennacherib had come in and done significant damage to Tyre and the trading, but he didn't put it completely away. But 701, he does. And it took 70 years for Tyre to reemerge after 701. Look at verse 13. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans, this is the people which was not. Assyria appointed it for desert creatures. Now, for reasons we don't have time to get into, Assyria, most believe, stands for Babylon here. Could be either one, though. But he says that Tyre will be overthrown by Assyrians or Chaldeans, or both, Babylonians. And since the Lord gives these kinds of displays of power, why should Tyre not think they would be subject as well to the Lord's decrees? He goes back to and repeats verse 1. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for your stronghold is destroyed. So that's it for Tyre. Paragraph ends, verse 14, with the same exhortation as at the beginning. The ships of Tarshish wail because Tyre was the source of their wealth and profit, and because of their downfall, humanly speaking, it'll be Babylon, but God planned it. So you'd think that would be the end. But now, look at this. Here's what's going to happen between 701 and 630. And in the last verse, we're going to see something completely surprising for us. Now in that day, Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years like the days of one king. 70 years was considered the lifetime of a king. It's a figure of speech there. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the harlot. Take your harp, walk about the city, O forgotten harlot. Pluck the string skillfully. Sing many songs that you may be remembered. This is the harlot singing, advertising herself. It will come about at the end of 7 years that the Lord will visit Tyre. Now what? Then she will go back to her harlot's wages and will play the harlot with all the kingdoms on the face of the earth. Well, things seem to be back to normal. And then look at verse 18. Her gain and her harlot's wages will be set apart to the Lord. It will not be stored up or hoarded, but her gain will become sufficient food and choice attire for those who dwell in the presence of the Lord. In that day, when God's judgment comes, probably referring to Sennacherib in 701 in this case, Tyre will be forgotten, out of business really, for 70 years. Instead of being a major player in international trade in those years, she will be forgotten. And then at the end of 70 years, three things will occur. Tyre's song of the harlot in the streets will be heard. The Lord will visit Tyre. And somehow what Tyre produces is going to be given into the house of the Lord. Her gain, her harlot's wages. Just as the Egyptians and the Assyrians will one day worship God, so the people of Tyre will one day present holy gifts to the Lord. Now, where is this coming from? How can this possibly be? They're back to the harlotry. How is this possible? How is it possible that the blessing of God would come to these people and that what they produce would be given to those who dwell in the presence of the Lord? And she's going to have to take to the streets to attract people when she returns after these 70 years. The Lord's going to afflict her with all of this. She's going to appear to be ruined. What happened before that? God, by His grace, is saving these people. Why would He do that? Because He wants to. Very good. What did they do to deserve it? They're back in the harlotry business. There's one thing that's a little confusing here, because it appears as though he's saying they're going to take the profits, the money from their prostitution or from their idolatry or from their wickedness and give it to God. But Deuteronomy 23:18 says, do not bring money associated with prostitution into the house of the Lord. It's dirty money. But, and this is the lesson, God can bring His redemption into the middle of this. He's not saying that the merchandise of Tyre will be consecrated to God while she's engaged in this sin. He's saying that there's going to come a time when some of these people, at least, are going to have turned to God. But this can only happen one way. It's the same way it happens for us. Here's Tyre, really as bad as Babylon. God accepted them before it had cleansed itself, before they had repented. We have to remember that's what He did with us. He didn't wait for us to cleanse ourselves. No. He came to us with His saving grace when we were deep in sin, exactly as He's doing here. He gave us His Spirit. He gave us new life. He gave us eyes to see the truth of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through what? Through the very faith that He gives us. None of us earned any of this. Why should the people in Tyre have been any different? Ray Orland says God redeems the dirty, the unwashed, the unworthy, and no one else. He does. He couldn't find any saints on earth. There weren't any here. This is what He came into. Babylon and Tyre are symbols of all the kingdoms and peoples of the earth who reject God. But they're not just symbolic representatives. They were real nations. And here's the thing. Alongside of God's grace is this. Those who reject Him and disobey Him, these same earthly judgments that we saw that came on Babylon, Assyria, Moab, and all the rest, those will pale in comparison to the judgment that awaits those who reject Christ in this life. But God's grace here is poured out on Tyre. To me, this looks like a picture of the pouring out of His grace on me. I wasn't looking for Him. He came and found me. He came and found all of us, I trust. That's why we come and celebrate this supper and say, Lord, speak to us. So when you think of Tyre and all that it was, it to me is one of the best mirrors I've seen in Scripture. No time for God, no time for the worship of God, no giving of thanks to God, self-sufficiency, all of those things. And He wants us to depend on Him. It's really sometimes that simple. Well, Lord, we give thanks for this word. We give thanks for Your love of us, for Your mercy and for Your grace. We thank You that You've taught us through these 10 nations, Lord, all of whom received Your judgment on this earth, and many, Lord, of whom You've called to Yourself. We know that Your promises are for people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and we rejoice, Lord, that You've opened our eyes to know You and Your truth. We thank You, we praise You, we pray, Lord, that You will help us be effective witnesses, and that You'll call people to Yourself through even this ministry. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.